All right. So let me introduce Brother Jason Hensley, and his first class is titled The Command.
What we're going to be talking about is David numbering the people, as we just read. And this is probably one of the stranger stories about David. Would you agree? It's one of those ones that you look at and you're kind of like, huh, like what's going on in this story? What exactly is happening here? So what I want us to do is first we're going to talk about some of the questions we have. Then I want us to talk about the context, God's command. And I want us to take from this, I try and have each of my classes have like one main lesson. So this is the main lesson to take from this class. So if you don't remember all the multiplicity of words that I say, just keep this in mind. True faith is focused on the salvation of others. That's the big lesson from this first class. True faith is focused on the salvation of others. I also like to have why questions. You know, I'm always asking why about things. And I put TBD, it's to be determined here, on the why questions, because there were so many. I feel like you read this, and you're like, why did that happen? Why did that happen? Why did that happen? So, since we just read 2 Samuel 24 together, I want to ask you, I actually like having the audience talk to me. I teach middle school, so I'm used to being interrupted. Like, that is, it's totally normal, so if you interrupt me, I'll feel happy, all right? So feel free to do that. So I want to ask you, what do you notice that you wonder about in this story? Anything? Greg. So God moves David to do the numbering. That's interesting. What's going on with that? Why does that happen? Yeah, I agree. Anything else? But then God seems to discipline David for numbering the people. Why does that happen? Right? Don't you think that if God moves you to do something, he'll be happy when you do it? So what's happening there? Okay. Yeah, those are good questions, I think.
I also noticed he realized he did something wrong and helped him, but then he got forgiven.
So David realizes he did something wrong. He then receives forgiveness, right? And then consequences, and not just on him, but on 70,000 people. That's a lot of people, right? Like, why did that happen like that? Okay, yeah. Any other questions? Is this the first time a census has been taken? Interesting question, too. We're going to talk about that, and the answer is no. Anything else? Fear of other men. Interesting. So why is David afraid of other men, right? When he says, let us fall into the hands of God, right? Not in the hands of men. Jeff?
Joab and the other commanders were anti what he was doing.
Yeah, so why is that? Why is Joab so against numbering the people? I mean, really, like, when does Joab ever have a good opinion? Let's just say that. So I think that's an important thing to ask. You know, what's going on here? Why does David want one thing? Joab wants something else, and they're clearly opposed. Okay? Anything else? All right. That was pretty good. Here's my questions. So, God is an adversary. That's just kind of interesting. I don't think that's bad or anything like that, right? Like, this is one of our passages that we use when we're talking about the meaning of Satan. So God is an adversary, that's interesting. Joab corrects David, which is weird. And David then, did anybody notice this ever when you're reading the Chronicles account? The chapter division really hurts us here. Because 1 Chronicles 21 ends the story, and the very next verse, 1 Chronicles 22 verse 1, says, "And David said, this is the house of Yahweh." We miss that. Like, How does this whole thing end up with David saying, aha, I figured out, here's where the temple goes. What? Like, how does that connect at all? Okay, that's interesting. Here's some more. Why is God referred to as Satan? Against whom was he an adversary? Why was it a sin for David to number the people? How could God inspire David to sin? That's a good question, right? I feel like that's an important one. Did God incite David just so he could destroy Israel? How did Joab have better spiritual perception than David? Maybe we should underline that one. Why was David so fixated on numbering Israel even after being rebuked? Right? David is very much a person who, when he does something wrong, he acknowledges it. So why here? Does he not? Until later. Why was David oblivious of his sin until Joab returned? Did you notice that when we were reading? David says nothing about the sin. Joab is gone for 10 months. David says nothing about the sin until Joab comes back and he says, I've sinned. That's funny. What changed? Why did God kill 70,000 Israelites because of David's sin? Now, we don't believe that God gives consequences or punishment for sins that somebody else hasn't committed. Right? That's a little weird. So what's going on there? Okay, well, let's talk about the context real quick. So this is a picture of the city of David. Anybody been there before? City of David in Israel? Okay, a couple. This is what probably is referred to as the Millo in Scripture. We can talk about that later. It's kind of cool. It's about 9 stories tall. Big fortification, probably Jebusite. So if we start to just look at the context here, I think the context really starts to open up for us how we can answer some of these questions. So here's what we have going on. The context is that this takes place very close to the end of David's life. So let's just put together a timeline of David's life. And we'll start near the end. And let's just notice where this fits in. So Nahash the Ammonite dies. Joab then besieges Rabbah. David and Bathsheba occurs when David does not go out to war. Joab then defeats Rabbah, and David should have been there for that. David's war with the Philistines. You have the story then of Amnon and Tamar, then Absalom's rebellion, then the aftermath of Absalom's rebellion, which is another rebellion, right? And then you have the appendices of 2 Samuel. So like there's another psalm and just a few more stories and about David's mighty men and whatnot. The appendices. And that's where David's numbering of the people fits in. So a lot of things have happened, and it seems like we're really getting near the end of the David story. Now, if you keep going through the book of Kings and Chronicles as well, you get Solomon's charge to build the temple happens just after this. Adonijah's rebellion then takes place. David's old age anointing of Solomon. David's ordering the temple services. David's offering for the temple. And Solomon's second coronation. So you'll notice this fits in near the end of David's life, right before all of the temple things happen. Now, I would suggest to you, and you can think on this, I think what we see is that on these two slides, we've had these major events in David's life. He numbers the people, and then there's a shift. And almost everything after that, aside from like Adonijah's rebellion, has to do with building the temple. So this story really becomes a pivot point in the David narrative, in the story of David. And the question is it what happens in this story that causes the change? Or was David already focused on the temple when this story takes place? I would suggest to you it's the latter. I think David actually wants to number the people because he's thinking about the temple. We know that this takes place, by the way, in the last year of his life. So it's not like, we're looking at a 10-year period or something like this. This is all very rapid, and that's why, in my mind, it makes sense that he was already thinking about the temple. So it takes place in the last year. Here's how you can figure this out. 1 Chronicles 23:27 tells us, "For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above." So it says last words, right? So that's indication number one. This is very close to the end. Okay, last words, and you get the numbering of the Levites. Now, it's specifically the last year, and this is a little more obscure. So take a look at this. 1 Chronicles 26:31 says, "Among the Hebronites was Jerijah the chief, even among the Hebronites, according to the generations of his fathers. In the 40th year of the reign of David, they were sought for. Now, how many years did David reign? 40, right? So that's the last year. In the 40th year of the reign of David, they were sought for, and they were found among them, the mighty men of valor at Jazer of Gilead. Okay, now, Jazer of Gilead, here's why I say it's obscure, happens to be the place that Joab goes to count the people. So what this is telling us is that these people were found when the numbering was taking place. Okay, so you get that Joab went to Jazer in 2 Samuel 24, verse 5. Sorry if you can't see it because of the flowers. I'm realizing I can't. So we find out this is the last year. So all of this stuff, the story of the numbering, happens in David's last year of his life. Okay. That time, I think, can be summarized with this idea. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. David is preparing for the temple. He's getting all the supplies ready. He's anointing Solomon so that he is king and ready to go. And I think it's at this time, as he numbers the people, I would suggest to you that David's mind is thinking, how can we make this temple happen? Okay, so I think that's a helpful background. You can be skeptical about it, though. You know, I recognize, I'm going to fully admit, I haven't proved that at all yet. So let's just take a look. I think the background is he's thinking about the temple, but we don't know that for sure. Okay, so when he numbered the people, what was he thinking about? Well, we know his thoughts are on the temple just after he goes up and sacrifices on the threshing floor. So to me, that's one indication, right? You know, you don't just have some big thing happen. Like, the story's kind of random, right? David runs up to the threshing floor, he sacrifices, and he says, aha, temple, right? Like, that's not the kind of thing that happens if you're not thinking about it already. So I think, first of all, that gives us a little hint. But let's try and spend the rest of our time together asking, what was David thinking when he numbered the people? What was he thinking before this whole story happens? And I think we can bring together the evidence to say David's mind was on the temple. So let's look. Okay, now, as Christadelphians, we're very good at comparing parallel records. And as I said before, we love this passage because it's so good for explaining, look, here's what Satan is, right? You have God as Satan, and we like to show interested friends, and, you know, sometimes it's very surprising, right, when you show people and they say, what? Like, it can't say that. Well, look, you know. Okay. So I think we're used to talking about this passage, but primarily in the Satan's not what you think it is context, right? Now, it's interesting because if I asked you then that if I said we're well aware that God acts as an adversary against David, would you agree with that? Because interestingly, I don't know if you noticed, that's actually not totally true. God does act as an adversary, and I think in our minds, a lot of times, we always say, oh, he's an adversary against David, but that's not actually what the record says. Anybody notice who he is actually an adversary against? Yeah.
Right?
Israel. Yeah. Huh. Interesting. I think that's an important piece. I found that, at least for me, you know, I had like misread this in my mind a lot. You know how sometimes you quote verses? I kept finding myself quoting, God incited against David, right? And I was like, yeah, it was against David. And then you read it and you're, oh, no, it doesn't say that. That's interesting. So he's actually inciting David against Israel. Inciting David against Israel. So here it is. Anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them. Interesting. So notice that as soon as we start, God's frustration is not with David. Instead, it's with Israel. Interesting thing to consider. You see it again in 1 Chronicles 21. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Okay, so he stands up against Israel. So God is angry with Israel, and he works against Israel, not against David. Now, just to kind of clarify all of this, I want to talk a little bit about Hebrew. This is one of the most fascinating Hebrew idioms. Anybody know what an idiom is? It's a word, and it's not somebody that you don't like. It is a word that, or a phrase, that doesn't mean what the words mean. So, for example, this here, the anger of the Lord, this word anger, this is why it's an idiom. It's the Hebrew word nose. Now you might notice, this verse says nothing about noses, right? But instead, in Hebrew, when you want to say you're really mad, what you say is, my nose is really hot. I'm being totally serious. That's how you, you know, and you might think, like, how does anybody keep a straight face when they're mad, right? You know, can you imagine somebody, my nose is really hot right now? And you, well, okay. So it's interesting. And if you actually want to say that you're a really patient person, you say your nose is really long. So this is like anger, patience, all these ideas, like long suffering, it all has to do with your nose for some reason. I haven't been able to figure out why. But that's what we have going on here, your nose. So that's your word for anger, nose, literally means nose or face. And the word kindled is what you would expect. Kindle, it's fire, it's hara. So what this is literally saying here is his nose was on fire. Now, I'm not trying to be silly or something like this. I think the idea behind it is that it's not just God being upset. Like, have you ever been so mad that you see red, right? I think that's the idea, that it's like fire was in God's face, right? This is not just he's kind of mad, but this is God is really angry against Israel. Now, to give you an idea of when this idea of your nose being on fire shows up, it's how God feels with Moses when he gives excuse after excuse after excuse and finally says, oh, please send someone else, right? And God says, no, I already said I wanted to send you. I told you that over, over, and over. It is how God felt when the Israelites said that they were sick of the manna. Numbers 11:33. It's how he felt when the people forsook the covenant. So I think that's helpful for us because it shows us this is not just like God is slightly upset about something, but he is really angry with Israel. And that's our starting point. That's how the story starts. God is really angry with Israel. It's the same word, same phrase that shows up if they worship idols as well. Okay, so that's our basis. Now, what we could say from there is, okay, so if God is really upset with Israel, then somehow the census is providing God with an opportunity to decimate them, right? He's inciting David to do something that's not, to do something where Israel won't react well so that God can do something to Israel that will be bad for them because he's angry. Now, anybody have any thoughts on why this is wrong, by the way? Interesting. So yes, so that's where we're going to get to. Now, this also just isn't how God works, right? If God is angry with you, he doesn't make you do bad things so that he can get more mad and like make bad things happen in your life, right? That's really bad theology, and that will just make your life like kind of messed up if you think that way. So this is not the way that God works. He doesn't create situations so that we defy him and then he can punish us. Like, that's weird, and that's not how God does things. So, number one, that's not what's happening. And I think it's helpful for us to back up and consider the puzzle method in Scripture. So, puzzle method, this is where you get the full picture in the puzzle, right? And then you have to assemble it. And I think Scripture does this all the time, where it says to us at the beginning, okay, here's what happens in the story. Now, here's all the details to get there. Here's what happens. Here's all the details. I'm going to suggest to you that I think this story is working through this puzzle method. It's saying God was really angry with Israel. That's the summary. And now what we're going to read is why God was angry with them. Okay. Now, in case you're wondering about this, Scripture does this a lot. Ready? Here's some instances. We get it all the time in the Kings, right? You have this idea of they begin to reign over Israel. In the 18th year, they reigned 12 years. They wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like their father and mother. Okay? Now, let me tell you how they were evil. Or let me tell you how they were good. Right? And the rest goes on to do that. You get the summary statement at the beginning, and then the rest of the chapter goes on to explain. David's conquest of Jerusalem is described in this way. Just read this and notice what's out of order. 1 Chronicles 11, 4-6 says, "And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. The inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'Thou shalt not come hither.' Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, 'Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain.' So Joab the son of Zeruiah went up and was chief." You notice what was out of order? Okay, wait a minute. David took the castle, he takes the city, and then he says, "Oh, and whoever smites the Jebusites will be the chief." But that already happened if he took the city. So this is the summary, and then it tells us how it worked. Right? You get Joab climbing up the water shaft and all this kind of thing. This is what Scripture does often, and I think we just kind of get used to it, and we don't notice it anymore. But it shows up all the time. In fact, it even shows up in the story of the census. So 1 Chronicles 21 does that. It says, "And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel." Oops. Oh, sorry. I got too excited. God was displeased with this thing, and therefore he smote Israel. But if you read through 2 Samuel 24, you find out that he doesn't smite Israel until Joab comes back and the plague comes, right? So this is again telling us, oh, here's the summary. God is displeased with this, and then he smites Israel. So you get these summary statements throughout Scripture, and this is an important piece for when we come to this story to understand it's not like some mysterious thing happened earlier that we're not told about, and so God was angry because of that. What we're being told is this whole thing happens, and the end result is God is angry with Israel. Okay. So we have this structure a lot of times. So I would suggest to you then that we can read this first verse like this. "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Period. Because in Hebrew, there's no punctuation, right? "And he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" So, summary statement. "Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Let me tell you how." All right. Here we go. Summary, the rest of the chapter is the details. So, the next question then becomes, well, if that is the case, then why would he be angry with the people over David's sin? Well, let's back up. And let's ask this question instead. Who causes David to number the people? And I would put to you, the answer is that it's God. He moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So he moved him, he provoked him. God incites David to do this. Now the question is, how did he do that? And if you read it in the Hebrew, it becomes a little more clear. So here's what the Hebrew looks like. Now, that's probably not helpful to you at all, I'm sorry. But I'll tell you what it says. Okay, the key piece here is this word. That word is lemor, is how you would pronounce that in Hebrew. And it's one of those words that shows up all the time. Now, have you ever been reading and you notice that, you notice something like this? "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying," or "and the Lord spoke to Isaiah the prophet, saying." It's that word saying. It shows up, it doesn't need to be there, right? Wouldn't it have just worked just fine if it said, "And the Lord spoke to Moses"? Why does it need to say saying? Well, it doesn't, and that's why a lot of modern translations have actually taken it out. But what we've come to figure out is that the reason that word saying is there is because Hebrew doesn't have punctuation. So, how do you actually know what part God is saying? Well, it's when you have this word lemor in front of it. That is your ancient Hebrew equivalent of quotation marks. In other words, what this is telling us is God actually spoke these words. So, now I'll show you, in case you don't believe me, right? This is from a Hebrew textbook about what this word means. You translate it as quotation marks. So this is the Hensley dynamic translation down here. And you would translate this verse as, he moved David against them saying, go, number Israel and Judah. In other words, this wasn't just like David had some strong feeling and said, I'm going to number the people or something like that. This is actually, David is sitting there and all of a sudden God says, David, go count the people. And David says, whoa, I better go count the people. Okay, so that's literally what the verse says, all right? I'm not trying to create some kind of new interpretation that's not there. That's what's there. So, if you don't believe me, Young's literal says that, an adversary moveth David against them, saying, which is fascinating, by the way, go number Israel and Judah. Rotherham says, he suffered David to be moved against them, saying, go count Israel and Judah. NIV says the same thing, saying, go take a census of Israel and Judah, and so does the ESV. He incited David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. Quote. Okay, so David is actually commanded to number the people. Now, that then creates a very strong moral dilemma, wouldn't you say? That David is told, go number the people, and sorry, actually I just commanded you to sin, right? That there's a problem there. That makes you wonder, okay, you know, what's going on? Well, let's try and figure this out. Did God actually command David to sin? Well, first of all, let's talk about why this is described as a sin. So anybody heard reasons before as to why numbering the people could be a sin?
Not enough faith in God.
So not enough faith in God. Jeff?
It was supposed to be accompanied with money redemption.
So there's a money piece involved. Yep. Yep, that's like what Sean was saying. Not enough faith, money involved, anything else? Numbering the Levites was never done before. Yeah. So that's interesting. Yeah, he maybe just had, you know, some kind of bad motivation or something along those lines. These are the ones that I could come up with. This is what I found going through books and whatnot. That some people say, well, it was a sin because David was relying on his own strength and he wanted to know the size of the army. That's sort of like the not faith, not having faith idea. Another group of people say, well, David skipped numbering the Gentiles, which I'm not sure, like, I saw this before. I couldn't verify that because it seems pretty clear to me that he did number the Gentiles. But you'll find this in a few classes that people give. He skips numbering the Gentiles. Other people say numbering was only allowed if God commanded it, which I feel like, well, we kind of just saw that God did command it. So I don't feel like that's real valid. The one that really potentially holds, I think, is the lack of faith one. But let's just take a look. At this point, here's all that we know about David's motivation. Nothing. The chapter doesn't say anything. All that he says is, I want to know the number. So that's not real useful, right? You could have figured that out based on his actions. Okay, so that's all. So we need to dig a little bit deeper for a motive. So first of all, I think it's hard to get around the fact that God commands him to number the people. And we know from James chapter 1, right, that God does not entice people to sin. Okay, so we're aware of that. Well, taking a census also wasn't unheard of. So where did censuses happen before? Exodus? Yeah. I came up with a handful. Here's what I got. You have Exodus chapter 30. So Moses takes a census. Every man 20 years old and older had to pay a half shekel. So there's the shekel piece. If they didn't, there was going to be a plague. Keep that in mind. The money would go to God. Numbers also gets its name because of censuses. I really want to say sensei right now. But I don't think that's right. But censuses just sounds not right either. So you have Numbers 1 verses 1 to 3. Numbers is called Numbers because take the sum of all the congregation. Now, Numbers is specifically a military connection, right? They're numbering the people in order to find out how big the army is. Now, you get the same thing when you take a look at later in Numbers. In Numbers 26, verses 1 to 2, it's the same idea. So you get two censuses, sensei, in Numbers chapter 26, and they're both based on war. So to say, number one, that it was wrong for David to number the people in order to know the strength of his army? That seems a little weird, because if that was bad, then why wasn't it bad when Moses did it twice? Okay. Now, the Levites, as mentioned, weren't numbered both of those times. The Levites were left out because it was about war, right? The Levites were not warriors. Now, presumably, both of those censuses collected the tax, since there wasn't a plague afterward. So you're supposed to have a half-shekel tax. If you don't do that, there's a plague. So we'd assume that because we're not told about there being a plague, then it makes sense that the tax was collected. So it seems like there was nothing sinful about those instances. Now, if you keep going through the record, we actually find out that censuses were taken a lot. Joshua numbers the people in Joshua 8, verse 10. So does Saul during his time of faith, 1 Samuel 11, verse 8. I know that we could argue about how faithful Saul was there, but let's just say, you know, it was the better time. David does previously. Did you know that? David numbered the people in 2 Samuel 18:1. Now, how come there's no big plague and hullabaloo and everything there? Right? We don't. What's going on with that? So David actually did it before. And I think if you just ask yourself this, don't you think it would make sense to count the people before you go to war? Like, what kind of commander is going to be like, I think I have like 5,000 men? What? I actually have 25? Wow, that's great. You know, like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, any commander who's actually thinking is going to want to know how many people they have. Okay. Now, I'm also going to suggest that David not only did this and it wasn't a sin, but I want to put to you that this was actually something good that David was doing. Now, that might suddenly have all kinds of things exploding in your brain because, you know, what? How could this be good? There was a plague. David says he sinned. I know all those things. I recognize all of that. Just bear with me here before you start throwing stuff at me or anything like that. And let's just take a look and see, all right? So, David's numbering, I think, has a different motivation. It's not just finding out the number of people in the army. So if you keep reading in the Chronicles account, and again, as I said, the chapter divisions are really not helpful in this story, but if you keep going through the Chronicles account, in fact, all of it, all the rest of Chronicles, is about the results of the census. So if you start reading 1 Chronicles 22, 1 Chronicles 23, 24, you're going to find out, oh, there were this many Levites and they did this. There were this many soldiers and they did this. It's all about the results of the census. So, we need to read what David does in light of that. Now, where it gets really interesting is that 1 Chronicles 27, verses 23 to 24, tells us David's motivation. So let's read that. 1 Chronicles 27, 23 to 24. So in 1 Chronicles 27, again, this is still the context of the census, and it's just tucked away in here. And I have a theory, I don't know, maybe this only applies to me, but you know, when you're reading the results of the census, it's one of those ones that you're kind of like, oh man, that's a lot of names. Like, and I think we often miss these little verses that are tucked in here, and that's why we don't often talk about this. So look at 1 Chronicles 27, verse 23. It says, but David did not take the number of those 20 years old and under because the Lord had said he would multiply Israel like the stars of the heavens. Now, that's telling us that when David numbered the people, he was thinking about the fact that God would number Israel like the stars of the heavens. Now, where does that come from? Yes. It's the promises to Abraham. Now, if somebody said to you, hey, I want to do this because the promises to Abraham are inspiring me, would you say, that is such a sin? Probably not. Right? You'd probably be like, wow, that's pretty spiritual. You know, I'm glad you're thinking about the promises. Like, that's a good thing. So I think we just kind of miss this, that David actually says, when we're numbering, part of my motivation is the fulfillment of the promises. Interesting. Okay, so David isn't concerned about future numbers. He's concerned about the fulfillment of the promises. Now, there's another time when the Israelites get numbered. And I think that we can explain then how David's faithful thinking comes together here. Sean had already mentioned this. In Exodus 38, we are told what the whole half shekel was about. So you remember, in a census, they had to take a half shekel, take a look at what happens with it. So Exodus 38, verses 24 to 26 says, all the gold that was occupied for the work and all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering was 29 talents, 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. The silver of them, here it is, that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703 score and 15 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Okay, so what we get is there's all this silver collected from the numbering, and how much is it? It's 100 talents. Got it? How much did they collect? 100 talents. Okay, we got to keep that in mind because I'm going to switch the slide and I don't want you to forget. Okay, here we go. How much? 100 talents. Yeah, good. All right. Now, take a look. Exodus 38, verses 27 to 28. Now, here it is. And the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil. 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. And of the 1,770 and 5 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their chapiters and filleted them. Now, that's a lot of like big words and everything, right? Which is probably why we don't often recognize that. So what this is saying is that 100 talents from the census were used to build the tabernacle. This is how they funded the tabernacle. They took a census, and every person had to give half a shekel to build the tabernacle, and then Moses took that money and used it in the actual silver in the tabernacle. Now, why do you think David wanted to have a census in the last year of his life when he's thinking about the temple? It makes sense now, doesn't it? Like, we can see David is talking about the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. He's thinking about the temple, and he says, oh, just before Moses built the tabernacle, he took a census to get the materials ready. Now, what does David do in the last year of his life? He gets the materials ready for the temple. Now, I think we can put together why this was not a sin for David. And I think that explains a little more of what's going on with Joab. Joab is not in the, oh, I'm righteous and you're bad, David camp anymore. Joab's right back where he always is. We'll talk about him in the next class. I don't think that it's just a coincidence that in the chapters immediately following the numbering, David prepares the materials for the temple. In fact, David's separate census seems to point towards a temple-related motive. Because when he numbers the Gentiles, guess what the numbers of the Gentiles are used to do? They're used to bring the Gentiles to build the temple. So we find that out. With the Gentiles, the record in Chronicles tells us that David commands to gather the strangers so that they can build the house. How did he know where they lived? How did he know how many there were? Because of the census. 2 Chronicles 2, verses 17 to 18, Solomon then takes the numbering wherewith David his father numbered the Gentiles, and he uses them, he uses those numbers, to get the Gentiles to go build the temple. So this census was actually used in the temple. Now, David could do that because the Gentiles had been included in the census. The Levites, then, David also numbers the Levites. Because they were to set forward the work of the house. So in these next chapters of Chronicles, we are explicitly told that all these things that David is doing in the numbering get used in the building of the temple. They get used in the structure of the temple. So all of this comes together to show us that David, in that last year of his life, was thinking about the temple. It was for the service of the house of the Lord. They're separated to that service. It's all about the temple. So why did David number the people? Because the zeal for God's house had eaten him up. All of that fits together. David is old and thinking about what matters most. And it's the beginning of when God gives him the pattern of what the temple is supposed to be. This is the beginning of that story. So, to wrap it all up, I don't think David's numbering of the people was a sin. The big thing that God attributes to David as sin is Bathsheba. Right? I mean, Kings tells us that. 1 Kings 15, verse 5 says, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That was the major thing that God had held against David, and not this. So, the repercussions of 70,000 deaths, however, are far greater than what happened with David and Bathsheba. And I'm going to suggest to you that that's because this whole story is not about David doing something wrong, but it's actually about Israel doing something wrong. And isn't that what we had seen? That the story starts by saying, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And that's why the consequences are so much bigger than the one thing that God ever does hold against David, which is David and Bathsheba. Instead, I think this is actually faithful obedience to a divine command. God says, go number the people, and David says, you got it. It's time. It's time to get started. It's time to get this ready. And it's motivated by a love for God's house. And I think this is beautiful, because why did David want to build a temple? Any thoughts? There's a few different answers for this. Why does David want a temple? Any ideas? What was that? A permanent location. Yeah, right? He says, I dwell in a house of cedar. The ark of God dwells in a tent. Yep, so that's one, a permanent location. Any other thoughts? Think about David's family. He has a particular affinity for a group of people. I think David wanted a place that would be a house of prayer for all nations. David is looking for that. He's going to take the census, collect metal for the buildings. It would tell him how many people are available to work. It would show him who supported his efforts. And ultimately, it's the first step in creating a house of prayer for all nations. And I think that's what David wanted. You know, you have his background with Ruth, with Rahab, and he recognizes God is not just, not solely the God of the Jews, but that he wants to work with everyone. And I think that is what is so awesome about this story. When you start to back up and when you start to see, wait a minute, God commands this. David is actually getting ready to build the temple. That what we can see here is David, even with the resistance being pushed by Joab, here is David saying, no, like, this is the right thing. I want other people to be able to come to God and to be able to have a place where they can know him and know his way. That is key. And so for David, true faith was about the salvation of others. And that's the big message. That is the core message that comes out of this. True faith is about the salvation of others. And I think as we survey through Scripture, we see that that's the story. You know, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ when he hears about the death of John the Baptist. You remember that? He hears about the death of John the Baptist, and he decides that he's going to go off to a solitary place to be by himself, because he's remembering, this is what it's going to be like when I die. I'm going to die too, like John. And so he goes off to a solitary place, and he lifts up his eyes, and what does he see? 5,000 people have come. And he wanted to be alone. And so he has compassion on them. And he heals them. Because true faith is about the salvation of others. It's about saying, what do others need? What can I do to help these people? How can I encourage them? How can I increase their faith? Like Paul says, our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord? So true faith brings us to be like David. That our God is working, and that we should join that work for the salvation of others.